this morning. There you go. Should be on now. If you're a guest with us this morning, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux.
It's always great to see guests. It's always great to have guests with us. I am Kevin Celestine, pastor at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. So go ahead and fill out the perforated section in the bulletin and make sure you drop that to end of collection plate, and also give it to one of the ushers so that I can call you, I can pray for you, I can get in touch with you, okay? Go ahead and grab your Bibles and we'll get into the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16 is our passage of scripture. When you've arrived to the text, say word, word, word. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be sloth in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great word. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit will prick our hearts and the Spirit of God will show us what it means to love one another, to have a family affection towards each other, Father. So God, I just pray that you teach us what we do not know, that you make us what we are not, and that you give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of this sermon is Show Family Affection to One Another. Show family affection to one another. Scripture uses many metaphors to describe the church. For example, Scripture mentions the church as a branch on a vine, a body, the bride. But my favorite metaphor to describe the church is the family of God. The family of God. Now, to be a Christian, it means you must be born again a second time into the family of God. So the first time you were born in your physical life and you have physical parents, the second birth, which is the most important birth, is you are born into the family of God. If you have turned from your sins and you have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's what Christianity calls people to see, that you must have a second birth. Now, I want you to understand that these are not just mere words. They are spectacular realities. God takes very seriously the fact that He is our Father and His children are called to call each other brothers and sisters. So much so that God commands us not only to act, but we are called to have this tender affection for one another. He wants us to feel in our hearts this compassion, this love for one another. Brothers and sisters, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 16, we see this love on display. But thus far in the book of Romans, before we get into chapter 12, the word love has been mentioned multiple times. But it's in connection to God, God's love, and how God loves us. For example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God demonstrated his love towards us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, he pours out his love on us. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 38 and 39, he mentions that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And in chapter 12, he transitions from talking about the love of God, the love that God has towards us, to now the love that we must have towards others. The love that we must portray towards others. In other words, the Apostle Paul wants us to see that a key factor in our discipleship is love. Take, for example, in this particular passage of Scripture, He shares that love must be a key factor, a prevailing factor in our relationship with one another. Then if you look at the passage of Scripture in chapter 13, he talks specifically that it is love that causes us to be able to submit to our authorities. It's because of the love that God has placed in our hearts that we can submit to Trump and we can submit to Obama and we can submit to all of these people. Why? Because of what Christ has done in our hearts. In chapter 14, he helps us see because of this great love of God and the love that we possess, that we don't pass judgment on one another. It is so easy to find fault in the lives of people. But because of the love of Christ, if it's living in our hearts, then we learn not to pass judgment. And in chapter 15, he helps us understand of this great love. It is that love that the Christians possess that is allowing Paul to go and do all the mission work that he is doing. It is that love that is causing the people to assist Paul in his missionary journey. Love is a prevailing factor, a key factor in our discipleship as Christian. And in this very text, the Apostle Paul helps us see several things concerning this love. For example, notice in your own Bible the words that he uses, or the words that he used, right? He used certain words, and one in particular is one another. It's mentioned three times in the text. In other words, Paul wants you to see that love that God has given you, what it looks like in the Christian community. What does that love look like in the local church? He mentions one another several times. For example, twice in verse 10 in your own Bibles, he mentions the phrase one another. Again, in verse 13, he mentions one another. The Apostle Paul mentions brotherly love. We see this in verse 10. Brotherly love, that gives us a picture of the local church, of people. In verse 13, he mentions saints. In some of your translation, it translates this word as God's people. So here you have it. The Apostle Paul is concerned about love in the local church. In the local church, in the community of believers. Now, look in your Bibles, and at first glance, we look at this text, and we see several instructions that perhaps are not connected correctly. We look at this text, and we're thinking, man, this particular passage of Scripture is like the book of Proverbs. It looks very disjointed. It looks very disconnected, but they're not. The Apostle Paul, what he does is that he gives us different ingredients of love and for love. In other words, I want you to understand, if I were to give this sermon another title, this is what I would entitle this sermon. Seven ingredients needed for the recipe of love. Seven ingredients needed for the recipe of love. So this morning, I want us to take a look at seven ingredients needed for the recipe of love, particularly in the local church. In the local church, the community of believers. So if you're not a believer this morning, notice with me very carefully, these ingredients really don't matter to you right now, okay? I want you to still listen. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you're not a believer, I don't want you to look at these ingredients and say, I must do it for love, because you must first taste of the grace of God first to be able to use these ingredients. So if you are lost this morning, and by that I mean you have never trusted in Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Christ, please listen to this sermon. It's for you. But for you to apply this, you must first trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And for those of you who are believers, and yet you are not appropriating these ingredients in your lives, my prayer is at the end of this sermon that you would check your heart and you would say, man, I need to be more like this. What are these ingredients? Here they are, our points, 7 points. I promise you it's not going to be too long. I could preach 1 point for 5 hours, but I'm not going to do that. Each point deserves its own sermon, but I'm not going to do that, okay? So notice with me very carefully. One, first point, sincerity. We see this in verse 9a. Love must be sincere. 2, discernment. Discernment. We see this in verse 9b. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. The Apostle Paul is talking about discernment in this text. 3, affection. I love this. Passion. Affection for one another. Love one another with brotherly affection. 4, honor. We see this in verse 10b. Honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. 5, enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. We see this in verse 11. Do not be sloth in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. 6, patience. We see this in verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And our 7th and last point will be hospitality. Hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. My prayer is that you're ready, brothers and sisters. Go ahead, grab your Bibles. Grab hold of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to convict your heart, open your hearts to receive from His Word, and apply His Word to your life. Please, don't be entertained. Don't be entertained. Don't try to grab crumbs. Grab meat from His Word. Be ready. Open your hearts. Open your mind to receive from the Word of God. This is God's Word, not my opinion up here. Let God's Word change you. Notice with me the first point. Sincerity. Now, the Apostle Paul begins by saying, let love be genuine or sincere. And this word sincere basically means without hypocrisy. It means without hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy back then was used to describe play actors in theater, right? So someone who would pretend to be something that he is not or act outside of his character, that would be able to describe what hypocrisy is. So someone who is pretending to be something. There is pretense love in this passage of Scripture that Paul is saying to abstain from. And brothers and sisters, for us as a church, we should not be a stage. We should not pretend to love people and then we go out there and we act completely different. No, we should be the same Christians in the local church as we are at home, as we are in our workplace, as we are in the park, wherever we go, we should be the same Christian. And we should be the same Christian loving people. We should love people. True love is sincere, for love is not theater. It belongs to the real world. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. Now, I want you to understand that love is the sum of virtue. It is the apex. It is the most important of all the virtues. And if love is the sum of virtue, hypocrisy then is the epitome of corruption. That's why you find Jesus in the book of Matthew is constantly going against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. Why? Because they were hypocrites. They were saying one thing and they were doing quite a different thing. And it should not be so for a Christian. Hypocrisy and love cannot coexist. In the same way, light and darkness cannot coexist. Good and evil cannot coexist. Hypocrisy and love cannot coexist. We should be sincere. We should pour out our hearts for people. We should let them know how we care for them. Now, that word sincere, later on in the Latin time, there was a Latin word for sincere, and that word basically means sincere, sincere. And what would happen was they were pot makers and pottery makers. And pottery makers would make different pots. And sometimes there would be a crack in the pot. Because they were so slothful and lazy, they would put wax on the crack so that people would not see it. So someone would go and they would buy the pot and they would bring the pot home. And a few weeks later, or a few months later, the pot will just crack and the pot will be decimated. So people caught on to this. So when they would go to a pottery maker, they would ask them questions, and some very sincere and genuine pottery makers began to put this wax at the bottom of it, this stamp at the bottom of every pot that they made, and it was a stamp of approval that read, without wax, sincere. And that's what it meant, without wax. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, can we say that our love is without wax? Can we give people our hearts and give them the stamp of approval and say, there are no cracks in my love? My love is genuine. My love is sincere. I care for you. Brothers and sisters, sincere love. Listen. I don't want you to miss this. Get this. Sincere love requires concentration and effort. It demands time, it demands money, and it demands personal involvement. And if you're saying you're not willing to give any of these things, then there is no sincere love. That's what it demands. Notice for me the second point. We can't labor much on one point because we have seven. Amen? So let's look at the second point. Discernment. See your own Bibles what the apostle mentions. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So it's incredible, right? Like that he's going to mention to love, and then right after, immediately, he's going to command to hate. Like it's quite strange that the apostle Paul is saying, let your love be genuine, but then he's going to turn around and say, hate something. And this is what the world does not understand. The world cannot understand love like this because the world says that true love is tolerating everything. True love is tolerating your sins. True love is tolerating your unbelief. True love is tolerating everything about you. So the world would say intolerance is not true love. That's what the world is saying. And brothers and sisters, let me help you understand this. Friends, for those of you perhaps in this room don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, let me share this with you. Why go to the world to define true love for us? Or why even look to yourself to define true love for yourself? Why don't you go to the main source, the person who created love, the person who is the embodiment of love himself, to define what love is for us? And that's namely God. There is a biblical definition for love. And the love that God is calling us to do, to be a part of, is a sacrificial love. A love that denies self. A love that believes what God has commanded us to do. A love that holds on to what is good. And at the same time, a love that hates what is evil. True love involves hating what is evil. This is the discernment that we must have and understand what true love is about. Douglas Moo, a scholar, noted here in this very passage of Scripture, notice what Douglas Moo stated. He said, Christian love is more than a feeling. It leads to a violent hatred of evil and a tenacious attachment to what is good. That's the Christian love. So brothers and sisters, we must hate what is evil. But we must cling on to what is good. Now, I want you to notice in your own Bible, the phrase hold fast in your own Bible, some translation translate this phrase as cling or cleave. Now, this is the same word used in the Septuagint. With the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this is the same word used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. When God is speaking about a man who leaves his family and he cleaves to his wife. This is the exact same word. Let's read the text together. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It states, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast. The NIV translated, ESV translate this as hold fast, but other translation as cling and cleave. Hold fast to his wife, and they become one flesh. So when the Bible is saying to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good, what he's saying is that we must cleave to what is good. Just like a man who leaves his father and mother and he joins with his wife and he becomes one with his wife, so must we do with what is good. We must be characterized by what is good. We must speak what is good, act what is good, think of what is good. Let me give you an example of this with my wife and I. Recently, and this is kind of cute, recently my wife and I, we were having a conversation and she said, babe, do you notice that we are saying the same words at the same time? Like you say wow and I'll say wow at the same time. You say that's amazing, I'll say that's amazing at the same time. We will even finish each other's sentences, and after 10 years, praise the Lord, we can do that, right? That's awesome. That's awesome. But this is the idea of what we do with this cleaving and clinging to what is good. We must be able to think of what is good. It becomes a part of who we are. Another word used to describe this very word in the original language is the word glue. It was used to glue something. So when they would glue paper together or glue something together, that's the word they would use. So if I glue my paper together, wherever I take one paper, the other one comes with me. If I glue an item together, wherever I take one item, the other one comes with me. So we must be characterized by what is good. Notice what John MacArthur stated. Noted here, he said, as we separate ourselves from the things of the world and saturate ourselves with the Word of God, the things that are good will more and more replace the things that are evil. MacArthur is so right. Next, affection. Affection. In verse 10, he talks about brotherly love and showing love to one another. What is the recipe that we need for love? It's affection. Be affectionate towards this object. Now, I want you to observe this. There are four Greek words to describe love. I have it up there for you to see. Four Greek words that describe love. And Paul mentions three out of the four in verses 9 and 10. Four, and Paul mentions three of them. Now, let's define them. First, he mentions the word agape. Agape means sacrificial love. It is a God love. It is the highest form of love. It was so high that the secular Greek people did not even believe in such a love. They couldn't imagine love in that way. Only Christians could get this. This is a God love. Two, philostorgos. Philostorgos. And that word basically means family affection. Family affection. It is the love that you will have towards your relative. And Paul mentions this very word in verse 10. The first one, agape, he mentions in verse 9. Second one, in verse 10. Then he mentions another one, philos, or Philadelphia, right? This is the word that means brotherly love or affectionate regard for someone. And the other one, it's not mentioned in the New Testament, is the word eros. And eros was used between a husband and a wife. It was the physical attraction that you have for one another. But do you notice that the Apostle Paul mentions three out of the four to describe love? And in verse 10, he mentions the two that describes your relationship to your family. Do you see that? In other words, what Paul wants you to see is the affection that you have towards one another is a family affection. A family affection. In your Bible, it says to love one another. And that word, as I mentioned to you, basically means a love that you have for your relative. A love that a father or a parent would have towards a child. That was the word they would use to describe that love. If I had a love towards my sons, they would use that very word. Now, I want to illustrate this for you. Every one of you, or most of you, those of you who have children, you understand what it means to be affectionate towards your children. That you care for them. After a long day of work, you come in and you see your kids. You are moved with affection for them. That you are excited to see them. That you want to grab them. One of the things I love to do with my boys is I love to kiss them. I love to just grab them and kiss them. I know this is a big, black, burly dude kissing on his kids, right? But it's okay. I love to kiss on my boys. So much so that my little boy, Ezra, he just turned 2, and he was, I was sitting on the couch, and he was right next to me, and I just had a meltdown, right? I just had a meltdown. Like, this little baby is growing up. He's no longer a baby anymore. Like, man, I just love kissing babies. So if you have a baby and I want to see him and smell them and kiss them, please, I'm not weird. That's just how I show love, right, Sarah? Sarah knows that, right? That's how I show love. But anyway, I think when you observe this, that the Apostle Paul is saying to us that we need to have this affection, this care, as we have towards our children, towards one another. Now, he's not saying for us to just go and hug each other and kiss each other like I'm kissing my boys, but we're supposed to show compassion and care towards each other. The next word that he uses when he says brotherly affection, this is the word philos or Philadelphia. And this is where we get our English word Philadelphia from, right? Brotherly love. And that word was used to describe the love that you have towards your siblings, towards your brothers and sisters. And when you think about your relationship with your brothers and sisters, there is a sense of you're relaxed. There is a sense of commitment, strong commitment. There is a sense of openness. I can share my weakness with my brother or my sister, but they don't judge, but I can be who I am before them. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly what the apostle wants us to see. We must have this family affection towards each other, to be tender-hearted, to be committed to one another. Now, I don't want to be naive and to think of you right now, that maybe some of you grew up in horrible family life. And you're saying, Brother Kevin, I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't understand what Paul is talking about. My dad never kissed me. My dad never showed any love to me. My dad was never compassionate towards me. My parents were not loving towards me. Brother Kevin, I don't know what you're talking about, because my siblings, they hate me because I'm a Christian. They hate me because of what I have. I don't have good relationships, but I want you to understand what Paul is talking about is healthy relationship, healthy earthly relationship. And if you have ever experienced a healthy earthly relationship with your children and healthy earthly relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul is saying this is the love that we should have towards each other in the church, towards each other in the local church. Go ahead and write this down. As a spiritual family, the church is to display the intimacy, tenderness, and commitment toward one another that mark the best earthly families. That's what we are called to do. So the affection that you have, the care that you have for your children to serve them, must be extended to your family in Christ. The strong commitment that you have for your siblings must be extended towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let's notice the fourth point. The fourth point. Honor. Honor. See in your own Bibles that the Apostle Paul mentions this. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, I want you to observe with me, because honor in the original language basically means to go before and to lead someone. But in the way you do in this, it's not that you're promoting yourself, but you're putting that person before you. This is the idea of what the text is talking about, that we are constantly uplifting people. We are constantly helping them understand who God is. We are praising them. We are encouraging them. We are giving them respect. To honor is not to flatter. It's not to flatter. To honor is to notice something in the person's life and to put that person before you. That's what honor is really about. So we are to be quick to show respect, quick to acknowledge the accomplishment of others, quick to demonstrate genuine love by not being jealous or envious, which have no part in love. No part in love. I think there is a deadly, debilitating disease in our culture today. It's called comparisonism. Why am I getting this from? I just made it up. It's the disease of constantly comparing yourself to others. And you know what? It's so debilitating that your insurance company, that your health insurance company, will not reimburse you for stuff like that. If you go to the doctor and you say, look, I have comparisonism in my life. Help me, doctor. That's not going to happen. But brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. This is a serious issue. Serious issue where we are constantly comparing ourselves to people. And when we do that, we give no honor to people. When we do that, we say to ourselves that if I'm comparing, and there is a sense of jealousy, there is a sense of envy. Well, this person is smarter than me. This person has better clothes than me. This person is doing this way better than me. And brothers and sisters, when we do this in the local church, we will never show honor. And this is a serious issue in this world and in the local church. By constantly comparing yourself to others, you will never honor one another. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you honored someone? When was the last time you put someone above you? When was the last time you saw someone did something better than you, and you went up to them and said, brother, sister, thank you for this? When's the last time you respected someone? That's what we are called to do. Notice with me the fifth point. Fifth point. Enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. See in your own Bibles how the Apostle Paul mentions this. In verse 11, do not be sloth in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Now I want you to really focus on the phrase, serve the Lord. Because Paul mentions three different Greek words in Romans chapter 12 alone to describe service to God. For example, in verse 1, Paul describes service as service of worship to God. In verse 7, he describes service as practical service to God. In verse 11, he describes service as service of a bound slave whose very reason for existence is to do the master's will. In other words, I want you to get this. Paul here helps us see that our supreme purpose is to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his purpose. That if our supreme purpose now is to serve Christ, is to worship him, is to exalt him, is to do what he has commanded us to do. But let's ask this question. How do we serve God? How do we serve God? How can I serve God like the Apostle Paul served God? And Paul gives us two ways that we can do this, one negative and one positive. So negatively, Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal. Do not be lazy. And positively, he says to be fervent in the Spirit. And what Paul is saying to you first, negatively, he's saying to you, don't be lazy as a Christian. Right? How many of us struggle with this, right? It's so easy to struggle with reading my Bible, having a consistent prayer life, attending church. And I've been working all week, dude. What do you mean come to church on Sunday morning? I want to sleep in. What do you mean Sunday school? What's wrong with those Sunday school teachers that have Sunday school at 9:30, right? So we have all of these issues that we struggle with. Listen, I know this, but this is what the Apostle Paul is saying to you. Do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be lazy. And Paul is not advocating for more and more and more work. And Paul is not saying to be busy in the ministry. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is saying is to be passionate about Jesus. When people see you, they see you on fire for Christ. Brothers and sisters, see with me what he mentions next. He says, don't do this negatively, but he's saying do this positively. And the word he uses in the text for fervent is the word where we get the English word boil from, right? Paul is saying to boil. But Paul does not have the idea of boiling over, like you boiling eggs and all of a sudden you see the water's coming up. That's not what Paul wants you to see. Paul wants you to see the boiling more of a steam engine that has a steady burn that is powering the engine itself, that is moving the train. That's the kind of burn that Paul wants us to have, the kind of fervency that Paul wants us to see, brothers and sisters. So are you fervent in spirit? Are you fervent in spirit? As Christians, we fight against discouragement, depression, being negative. And all of these things we must watch over so that our spiritual temperature will be high, not low necessarily. We can be healthy. We can be able to worship God as a local church. Notice with me the sixth point. In your own Bibles, see for yourself, sixth point. Patience. In the text, Paul mentions to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Now, see for yourself that the Apostle Paul mentions of this great hope that we have. So we rejoice in hope. And the reason why we rejoice in hope is because we know that Jesus Christ will return for us one day. So there is a sense of rejoicing in our heart. That the Apostle Paul mentioned to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says this to him, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Praise God. It will be given to me on the day, but not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. That's the great hope we have as Christians. And brothers and sisters, we can think of that. And we think of this great hope that Jesus will return. This is what happens to us in our present circumstances. It becomes so light. It becomes a situation in our lives where we are not burdened by anymore because our eyes are not focused on our present circumstances, but on our future hope. What great truth. So that's why we rejoice. That's why the Apostle James mentions that count it all joy when you face various trials. Why, James? Because of this great hope. Because of this great hope. So we rejoice in hope. Notice what Leon Morris noted in this very passage of Scripture. He says, hope lifts the Christian out of his present difficult circumstances, and rejoicing is inevitable, the result. What a great passage of Scripture that we have before us. We rejoice in hope. But notice what else? That we have patience in tribulation. Ask yourself this question. Why are we patient in tribulation? Well, simple. Because we rejoice in hope. So I can go through whatever circumstances in my own life and have full joy. Why? Because of this great hope. But notice what else fuels my patience in my tribulation. A constant life of prayer. He says to be constant in prayer. And this is what prayer does for us. Prayer reminds us of who God is. Prayer is a lifeline that we have to call upon God. Just like you understand, air is so important for us to be able to breathe and for us to be able to survive and to live. So is prayer for the Christian life. It is like breath. It is like air. It is like oxygen to our bodies. And here the Apostle Paul is saying to us that we must be constant in prayer. Brothers and sisters, this is why I love the local church. When we gather on Wednesday, we spend a lot of time praying for one another. So make sure you are cultivating individual prayer life, but also corporate prayer life. Come out on Wednesday. Be a part of what God is doing on a Wednesday night as we pray for each other, as we encourage one another. What a great truth that we have. So be constant in prayer. And finally, hospitality. Hospitality. See in your own Bibles, for the Apostle Paul mentions hospitality. Verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, I love this because here the Apostle Paul, this is the word to contribute is where we get koinonia from, basically means to fellowship. So this is what the Apostle Paul is saying is to fellowship with one another. And part of fellowship in the New Testament was giving things to people, as we see in the book of Acts, that they were constantly laying everything they had at the apostles' feet, and the apostles will then share it with people. And this is the idea of what Paul is saying, that we must constantly desire to give things to people, to bless people. I mean, when you see someone is struggling, and for example, if you have money, if you have $5 and a brother is saying, I'm struggling, bless him if you have it. Care for him. If he has no clothes, give it to him. That's okay. Bless him. Find ways to bless people. And this is the idea of what Paul wants us to understand, that we're constantly looking to bless our brothers and sisters in Christ. I will never forget this. I was a senior in college, and Gary Hanbury, who is a pastor at First Baptist La Rose, used to come to the BCM and ask me if I would come preach, and I would go preach, and I had several guys who was they would drive me to La Rose, which is about maybe an hour plus to La Rose from here, and he came to me one day. He drove the car all the way from La Rose, bought the car, gave me $200 in my pocket, and he says, this car is for you. It's like, you got to be kidding me. No. God wanted me to give you this car. This car is for you. It was an old grandma Oldsmobile, but nevertheless, it was still good, right? It was good. It was awesome. I felt it was like a Lexus for me, man. It was a blue Oldsmobile, but it was awesome. But here's the deal, though. I will never forget that. I will never forget how this brother blessed me. And it opened my heart to bless others as well. Be a blessing to others. But notice what he says as well. He says to be hospitable. Now, I think for us sometimes we have, and I want to just really settle on this very passage of scripture right here, this word. Because I think a lot of times, and for me, I had the same thing. I had a misconception of what true hospitality was. Okay? The word hospitable basically means to pursue strangers. Pursue the love of strangers. Now this rocked my world. This is so awesome. Listen to me very carefully. Because what the Apostle Paul is saying is this. Don't wait for someone to come to you to be hospitable, but you must go to people to be hospitable. Go find them. Pursue them. Every day, say to yourself, man, who can I be hospitable to? I am looking for people to be hospitable to. That's what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So the hospitality that the Bible wants us to have and to show towards others is a hospitality that is without grumbling. Oh man, I get to have people at my house today. Oh man, I get to do this today. Oh, man, I get to give people money today. That's the hospitality that the Bible says it does not like. We must be hospitable willfully, joyfully. John Piper states, our home and apartments should stand constantly ready for strategic hospitality, a readiness to welcome people who don't ordinarily live there. Christian hospitality differs from social entertainment. Think about it. Entertainment. When you're entertaining someone at your house, the focus is on the host home. You're saying the house must be clean. You're saying we must have perfect food. You're saying the kids must be perfectly dressed. You're saying I must have the perfect attitude, get my head done, have all that stuff done. So the focus now is no longer on the guests, but the focus now is on yourself. Christian hospitality is on the guests. The focus is now, I am concerned about this person coming in. I want to listen to this person. It doesn't matter how messy my house is. It doesn't matter what's going on. I care sincerely about this person. You see how our world has really messed up our hospitality? Because now it's focused on ourselves and making sure our homes look good, making sure everything looks good. But listen to me very carefully. That's not a right view of hospitality. Do you know you can be hospitable, even when your house is messy? Do you know you can be hospitable around your dinner table, eating a can of soup? Why? Because the focus now is not on the food or the place. The focus is on the person. You can be hospitable by getting your guests to come and help you with chores. Because now what you're doing is you're focused on them. I want to listen to your problem. I want to care for you. And here's the cool thing about hospitality. The Apostle Paul says to practice hospitality. It is instructive. For it reminds us this hospitality improves with practice. Do it over and over and over and over again. And in conclusion, in physics, we learn that the physical force of gravity pulls everything to the center of the earth, right? In order to break free from the earth, a space shuttle must push thousands and thousands of pounds of energy for the space shuttle to move from the center of the earth. Brothers and sisters, there is also a psychological force of gravity that constantly pulls our thoughts and affections and physical actions inward towards the center of our own selves and our own homes. That's why there is a resistance. You feel that resistance? When you want to be hospitable towards someone, there's this resistance. It's like, it's not natural. You know what's natural for us? It's to be self-centered. I want to be alone. I want someone to dote on me. It's not natural because there's this tension. It's not natural to have this brotherly love. It's not natural to serve. It's not natural to show hospitality. And brothers and sisters, we must fight against such self-centeredness. Invite people. Show hospitality. Care for people. So do you notice? Do you notice the ingredients? Do you have the recipe now? Are you willing to bake this sweet, smelling, awesome cake of love? I just thought of that. That's messed up. It's good, huh? Bake this cake of love, man. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to love one another? Are you willing to be sincere? Are you willing to have discernment? Are you willing to be hospitable and patient, enthusiastic, affectionate? Paul has given us this great recipe of love. So let's go out and love one another. Listen, I am so blessed. In a 5 months, I don't know exactly how long I've been here. It's just getting to know you guys and seeing the love that you have for one another. I want to encourage you. It's a blessing to see that. It's a blessing to see the hospitality that is happening in this local church. And let us show it even more. And for those of you who are not a believer, if you're not a believer, can you first taste of the grace of God? Can you trust in Him as Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your people. God, we pray specifically that You will help us to love one another with family affection, that we will be tender-hearted towards each other, that we will be affectionate towards each other. So God, we pray that You help us, God. In Your mighty and precious name, amen. Please stand.